studying the book of 1 Peter. This morning we'll be reading verse 18 through verse 21, letting God speak to us through these verses. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. The scattered ones of chapter 1 and verse 1, according to the Bible, were to pass the time of their sojourning in this world in fear. The Bible tells us that they had knowledge of the manner in which they had received their redemption. Peter writes, you know, you have knowledge, for as much as you know. Notice in verse 17, the latter part of the verse, past the time of your sojourning here in fear, that is, in reverent awe of Almighty God, in respect and reverence and humility toward God, for as much, that is, basing this statement upon the facts that I am now about to reveal to you and to remind you of, the reason that you're to pass the time of your stay here on the earth with a reverential awe and respect for Almighty God. Because you know, Peter said, that you were not redeemed with corruptible things. This is the first statement that I want us to examine very closely this morning. You were not redeemed with corruptible things. The word redeemed means to pay a ransom or to purchase by giving a ransom, to release on the receipt of a ransom. Now, Peter states, we know, you know, that you were not redeemed with corruptible things. Corruptible simply means something that is subject to decay, something that is mortal. You were not paid for, you were not ransomed, you were not bought back by the use of that which is corruptible, by the use of that which is mortal. And then he mentions perishable things as silver and gold. Even in this particular stage of human history, people thought that if they possessed enough silver and possessed enough gold, they would be safe and secure in this world, and by its use might purchase for themselves a place in heaven in the world that is to come. Now, almost 2,000 years later, perhaps the attention of the world is more fixed than it has been in many decades upon these precious metals, the metals of silver and gold. They're the most enduring. They're the most expensive metals that we possess as far as exchange is concerned today. Gold is climbing rapidly as the war escalates in the Middle East, and people believe that they can convert their assets that they have now to gold and silver, that they'll be safe financially, they'll be secure financially if we have another great depression, worldwide depression, or a national depression, they feel that if they possess enough of gold and silver, that they'll be secure. But as I interpret the Word of God, I don't think gold and silver will in any way insulate us from the problems that are going to come to the world in the last times. That's something we ought to be thinking about. That's something we ought to be concerned about. Never before have I been more impressed with the fact that we can see in our daily newspapers a fulfilling of biblical prophecy concerning the end time and the place where significant events will occur preceding the return of Jesus Christ. Silver and gold, much on our minds today, much in the news today, and much on the minds of the people who lived in the days when this epistle was written by Peter. But silver and gold are corruptible. Silver and gold are not immortal. Silver and gold will melt in fervent heat. And so the Bible emphasizes that our redemption has not been bought with precious metals, but they have been secured for us in another fashion. The Bible tells us that these people were not redeemed with corruptible things, and that they were redeemed from a vain conversation. Now, the word vain means empty, without meaning. The word conversation here means manner of life or lifestyle. So Peter is saying, you were not redeemed from your empty lifestyle because someone gave you an incredible amount of silver and gold and delivered you from this empty lifestyle that you had passed on to you. Now, they had been given this empty lifestyle and had received it as a tradition from their fathers. Many people believe that this tradition of your fathers was original sin. I think it involved their sinfulness as human beings, but it primarily had to do with their religious lifestyle. Their fathers and their father's father and succeeding generations, by their refusal to believe the Word of God and listen to the prophets, had become more and more traditional in their beliefs. More and more tradition became custom and then became law. Jesus said of these people, you do teach for doctrine the tradition of men. You have accepted traditional statements about the Bible as the truth of the Bible and have made them commandments in your life. This is what Peter meant, that you people were the recipients of a traditional religion. It was passed on to you by your fathers. Now, they were sinners. Don't misunderstand me. They were sinners by nature, sinners by choice, but they had received an empty, meaningless activity of religious endeavor. It was a lifestyle that they had adapted and adopted and appropriated into their own lives. But it was meaningless. Peter said, you weren't delivered from this meaningless religious lifestyle and way of deportment and conduct in life by silver and by gold, a tradition that you had received from your fathers. And it's alarming to me today to see Christianity taking the form more of tradition than being based upon the dynamic and vital truths of the New Testament. People are more prone to attend church where they can receive the traditional messages, the traditional social activities, the traditional outlets that they seek as social beings rather than looking for a church where people emphasize and teach and try to practice the Word of God. And this type of religious activity is meaningless and useless and without sanction in the Word of God. That is, the lifestyle that's based on the social needs of man rather than being based upon the spiritual revelation of the Word of God. Now, our songs and our churches of today have been marked by their lack of Bible knowledge and Bible emphasis. And songs such as Rock of Ages and other songs that we have sung this morning are too oriented toward the Word of God, because today people are so vague in their commitment to God and vague in their commitment to Jesus Christ, and they seek a vagueness rather than something definite and positive, because we can hide in ambiguity, we can hide in vagueness, we can hide in indefiniteness. If we can find something that's gray, if we can find something that's neither fish nor fowl, if we can find something that's neither dog nor cow, horse nor mule, if we can find some sort of hybridized religion, we can hide ourselves in it and throw up our hands and look at God and say, well, God, don't hold me responsible. You hadn't really told me too much, and I really don't know that great somewhere out there, that something that exists, that apparent nothingness, and we're not all together what we're expected to do. Lord, this thing is way beyond us. So in this vagueness, we can tip our hats to God and get along very well. Now, this is the kind of empty lifestyle these people practiced. Paul said, you received it by tradition from your fathers. And I think that's the way many people today are receiving their religion. They're receiving it by tradition from their fathers rather than by conversion to Jesus Christ. Incidentally, you'll notice that in verse 23, the Bible states that these people were born again. They weren't born again hustlers and born again strippers. They weren't born again bartenders. They weren't born again prostitutes. They weren't born again politicians who were seeking only to be elected again. That's not the way these people were born again. They may have been these things, but once they were born again, they ceased that kind of activity. A legacy from their fathers, an empty and vain tradition of religion. What are you leaving your children? What do you want to leave your grandchildren? What do you want them to inherit from you? What have you carved out in this life and in this world for them? Have you been anything religiously? Have you developed yourself religiously by the power and aid of the Word of God and the study of the Word of God to the point where you're not leaving an empty tradition and lifestyle for your child to inherit from you? Is that what you want out of your religious experience, quotation marks? An empty, meaningless, vain deportment and existence religiously. These people were redeemed. They were bought out of this kind of emptiness. And the price of their redemption was, according to verse 19, the precious blood of Christ. That statement is plain, it's without controversy, and it really doesn't need a great deal of comment. But with the precious blood of Christ, valuable, more valuable than silver and gold, blood, a life-giving and life-sustaining fluid. And if you will tell me how much You will take for all the blood in your body. I will tell you how much you value your life. How much is blood worth? So, well, it's worth $30 a pint. It's worth $50 a pint. Blood is worth whatever people will pay for it. Blood is worth whatever it takes to get it in order to sustain life. You know, you can't put liquid gold in your veins. You cannot put liquid silver in your veins and sustain your life on earth, your physical life. It takes blood. The blood that flows in your veins is essential to your life. We may spare a little of it from time to time, but we wouldn't sell it all unless we were so depressed and suicidal we wanted to die. We'd have to be somewhat mentally disturbed in order to sell every ounce of our blood. Jesus Christ gave every ounce of his blood on the cross to ransom us, to pay our sin debt, not his, but ours. We're redeemed with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Not of blood, not the blood of bulls and of goats. The Bible tells us these are not adequate. That the blood of bulls and of goats cannot take away sin. That in order for the sin that had been brought to this earth by Adam's sin and by our sin, in order for us to be redeemed, to be ransomed from its penalty, it took the blood, precious blood, the blood of Jesus Christ as of a lamb without spot or blemish. As of a lamb refers to the Judaic sacrifices. The lamb without spot and blemish. The lamb that was taken and sacrificed in type for the sins of Israel. Without shedding of blood is no remission. The guiltless dying for the guilty. The sinless dying for the sinful. This is what Peter means by as of a lamb without spot or blemish. The Old Testament economy, a lamb had to be examined thoroughly by the priest to see that there were no blemishes and no scars on the lamb. And Jesus Christ was sinless, spotless, without sin, without crime. I didn't say without accusation, but I said without sin and without crime. As of a lamb without spot or blemish. This is how we have been redeemed. Why did God do it? Have we forgotten what he did? Are we like the Israelites who, after being delivered by the blood and after crossing the Red Sea, came into the wilderness of Zin and there erected an idol of gold fashioned in the form of a calf, bowed down to it and said, "These be the gods that have delivered us from Egypt." It's amazing to talk and to listen and to hear what occupies the minds of God's people today and of what they're looking for, what they want, and what they're searching for, and what they want to pay their money for, what they want themselves to be, and what kind of situation they want to exist. As Brother Goodwin and I knelt for prayer this morning, after we'd prayed, I said, "Brother Goodwin, I believe things are turning around. I believe that circumstances are beginning to get tight. I believe that people who are going to church just because they want to dress up and because they want to have a few smooth things prophesied to them, I think that the situation in the world is going to bring that to an end. I think we're going to need the God who is the rock of all and every age. And I believe before the year 2000, in fact, I believe before this decade is completed, there will be hunger as we have never known hunger in our land. There will be need as though we have needs that we've never dreamed would exist in America. We quarrel and find fault and backbite and gossip and slander over meaningless, small, insignificant things. It wouldn't surprise me any if we don't get to bring our candles to service as they did years ago in America. And it wouldn't surprise me to see a stovepipe out the top of this building and our burning wood in here in order to keep warm in the wintertime. I wouldn't be surprised if we have to do it within the next 5 or 10 years. The creature comforts that we have craved as a nation are about to end. And the time of great tribulation, and it's not going to kill any of us, and I don't fear that kind of style. I've lived that way all my life. But I think that the churches that preach the Word of God will survive. I believe the churches that stick with the Word of God will be here when Jesus comes again. And I believe that the massive edifices that have been erected to the vainness of man and the empty traditions that we've received from our fathers, that all of these things will become even more and more empty. People ask me, what are you going to do? I'm going to keep on preaching the Word of God. And as best I can, I'm not going to turn to the left nor to the right. I'm not going to be intimidated. I'm not going to be frightened. I'm not going to be scared, because I know I'm doing what God told me to do when I was called to preach. I know that I'm doing what the Bible tells me to do from its divine pages of divine revelation. I know I'm doing what God called me to do. I know that, and I intend to keep on doing it. I hope our church has that attitude. I hope you say, that's what I want you to do, preacher. I hope you say, I don't want you to be intimidated by our time. I don't want you to be intimidated by people who'd rather have less than a message based on the Word of God. And I think things such as Rock of Ages, the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without spot and blemish, songs of redemption, and songs of glory. And I think how beautiful heaven must be will be another popular hymn in the Christian churches before this is all over with. We'll get our minds off of the little things that seem to be so big and tremendous. Get our minds on being redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And the fact that here in this city, there are literally thousands of people who have not been born again. We've got all the work that all of us can do. I didn't say all the work that Brother Goodwin and I can do. All the work that all of us can do. We'll never get it done. The precious blood of Jesus Christ, a plan of redemption according to verse 20, that was foreordained before the foundation of the world. Jesus was foreordained before the foundation of the world and stood as a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Now, foreordained means ordained before the time, the founding of the world. The word world means the ordered universe, that order of things which in consequence of And since the fall of man is alienated from God, as manifested and in and through the human race. Now notice, he was ordained before the founding of all those things that have to do with the human race. And there's been a lot of talk among Baptists lately about the foreknowledge of God and predestination and election and many other words that have such a heavy theological connotation to them. But I want you to know that it was Jesus that was foreordained to die on the cross and not these people foreordained to believe in Jesus. We ought not to blink our eyes for a minute to believe that Jesus Christ did take the book and open it and redeem us to God out of every kindred and nation and tongue. And that this was God's plan from the very casting down of the foundation of the world. God did that for our benefit. God did it for us. He made a plan, and God has stuck with it. And it's the only plan. There isn't another. In verse 21, he states, "Who by him do believe in God, that raised him from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God." Have you ever noticed how the Bible puts the redeemed? The Bible always talks of us in such terms as through him, in him, by him. Never attributes our position before God to things we have done or things that we have accomplished or claim to do. Our standing before God is always in Christ, by Christ, through Christ, and never according to our own endeavor and inactivity. Now, because Jesus gave himself and because God raised him from the dead, it gives us some hope and an object of faith in these times in which we live. What are you placing your confidence in as a person? Had you much rather have silver and gold than to have the promises that are in this book? Would it be tempting to you to simply forsake all profession of Christian belief if someone said, "Here's X amount of gold and X amount of silver"? If you could just possess all the silver coins and all the gold coins that you could possibly handle and care for, if you possessed all of them, would you feel secure? Would you feel good? Would you feel successful? What are we striving for? What are our plans? Is it that we have our faith and our hope in God the Father and Jesus Christ, our... Are we talking like the world talks when we get our car paid for, when we get the house paid for, when we own this little piece of land and own that little piece of land and own these rental units, and then we can say like the fool in the Bible, "So thou hast much goods laid up for thee. Now you can take it easy and rest. Relax, retire. Forget life and its problems." You're 40 years too late. You're 40 years too late. With the rate of inflation we have and the threat that we now face concerning petroleum products, you're 40 years too late. You'll never make it. It'll not be yours. it's going to disappear before you. Eyes. And you can cry all you want to. And you can beg all you want to. And you can say, I didn't, this is not what I bargained for. This is not the life that I wanted to live. And you can blame everybody there is. And you can be like a wounded snake striking out at everybody and spewing your venom and quarreling with every member of God's race. But it won't change things. The lifestyle that we have loved and lived and planned for is over. It's dead. It's gone. I said, well, that really worries me. Not that much. It never was that satisfactory to begin with. You don't know very many happy people. Some of you cry yourselves to sleep at night right now. After the lights have been turned out. After your wife, your husband goes to sleep, you lie there with tears running down your face. You're not happy, and you've got TVs and washing machines and dryers and hair dryers and everything. You know, it's ironic the way American people jump at things. Whenever the energy crisis came out, they said, you know, 12 inches insulation in the ceiling. 12 or 14 inches insulation in the wall. Insulate the slab. Insulate everything. Put storm windows on. You know what I read in the paper this morning? You're probably breathing too much of your own air and you're going to gas yourself to death, you know. I'm serious. They said all the formaldehyde in the carpet, all the fiberglass out of this insulation, that it was really a lot healthier to live in a sort of an open house where you got air circulation. Here we are. You know, guy already done pinned himself in, you know. That's just the kind of, he said, well, what we all ought to do is, and we rush out and do it. I think it were the gods who were supposed to have remarked what fools these mortals be. There's a lot of nastiness today because people just can't get it together. And the kind of glue they're using is worldly. Another car. Another dress, another suit. Another time over here and a time over there. Oh, we could be happy if. Well, if you're dependent on anything save your spiritual relationship to God and the strong family ties that you ought to have, if you're depending on anything else to make you happy, you're in for a bad and bitter disappointment. Got a lot of boats that aren't getting run anymore. Gasoline costs too much. A lot of campers setting up. You know, I'll kind of be glad when y'all can't run them. I don't have any. I'll be glad when it all breaks down. Really? You say, well, you're mean, preacher. I've told y'all that time and time again. I am. Has it helped us? Really? Has it helped us? I mean, the vast, absolutely incredible amount of money that each of us has, the homes we live in, has it helped us any? Has it helped America? Has it helped you? Are you a better person? Tell me that. Has it really brought happiness to your life? Can you really go out there and sit in your camper and just have tears of joy run down your cheeks? That it's this wonderful, God, I thank you so much. So much fun. Just sit here. Race your boat up and down the lake. Whatever you depend on for happiness other than things of God. Is that really, really getting it done? Or is that the sort of empty lifestyle that the generation before you passed on to you, and so you just inherited a heartache? Redeemed by the precious blood, as of a lamb without spot and blemish, not with corruptible things such as gold and silver.